If you didn't get a handout, raise your hand and let me know. A couple over here in the middle. Keep your hand up until it gets you one, Brother Colette. Appreciate that. Jeremiah chapter 42. We're going to be in, continuing on. Actually, be back in chapter 41 because we're going to read the very end of chapter 41. I realized last week I told you I was going to read the very end of the chapter before we were done, and then we didn't. Then I felt like a liar, so I feel like we got to read it this week. So, especially because we've walked through every verse of Jeremiah, and if I don't read one during the whole series, it just seems like we've gotten that close and not quite met it. So, Jeremiah chapter 41 is where we're going to be. This section of the book is, we don't have to have a lot of background in order to understand it, but this section of the book is all one continuous story for about five chapters, which is very abnormal for this book. And so it's helpful, it's easier to follow along. But long story short, the captivity that Jeremiah has been preaching about coming for a long time, that they didn't want to believe, that they didn't agree with, that they were resisting, it came. They had already come a couple times. The Babylon comes three different times and takes people away captive. But each time they felt like, hey, this is all going to turn around because they were still there. They still had a king. But Babylon came. They destroyed Jerusalem. They besieged it. They destroyed the temple. And they took away the king. They took away the rest of the captives. And now the person sitting on the throne is not of the tribe of Judah. We don't have a king anymore. They have a governor. And so that happens all the way back in chapter 39. And then we have what's left over. And as you open up chapter 40, you have the people still living in the land. There are still a few. There's still some remnant of people who are hanging out. They leave them there to work the fields and the vineyards and just kind of keep the land going. But it's not a kingdom anymore. And we're introduced to a small group of people. Jeremiah is allowed to stay. He's allowed to do whatever he wants. So for the first time ever, he's the one who's in favor with the king, the guy who's actually in charge. He says, do whatever you want to do. And Jeremiah decides to stay. And Nebuchadnezzar appoints Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and we know all of them, those people from the book, as governor. We meet a couple other guys who come to meet with Gedaliah in chapter 40 and 41, and they're not so happy with this setup. Now, God says, Babylon has come for the third time. Babylon's done. Don't worry. Live in the land. Work your fields. Plant your vineyards. It's over. Just trust me and stay. But they don't believe that. And so we're introduced to a guy named Ishmael. Not the one from all the way in Genesis, a new one. Ishmael is not happy with this. Earlier in the book of Jeremiah, we learned that a lot of nations were in town with the king of Judah. They're all trying to figure out how to overthrow Babylon, and one of them was Ammon. Well, when they appointed Gedaliah, this new governor, all those same countries heard about it. Ammon, Moab, Edom, and they're all upset about this setup. Babylon won. We can't have that. And so Ishmael gets together with the country of Ammon, and they decide that Gedaliah cannot be the governor. We cannot have this. And so he assassinates Gedaliah and his men. And we also meet one other guy, Johanan. Johanan tried to warn Gedaliah about Ishmael, and Gedaliah said, it'll be fine. He's fine. Look on the positive side. Be optimistic. Everything will be okay. Well, he was a little too optimistic because Johanan was right. Ishmael did come. He did assassinate him. He was his enemy. And what we see at the end of chapter 41 is we see Johanan coming and actually fighting against Ishmael and driving him out of town. So look at verse 11 of chapter 41 as we finish up that story, which transitions right into this week. When Johanan, verse number 11 of chapter 41, when Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him heard of all the evil that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had done, then they took all the men and went to fight with Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and found him by the great waters that are in Gibeon. Came to pass that when all the people which were with Ishmael saw Johanan the son of Kareah and all the captains of the forces that were with him, then they were glad. He had already taken a lot of those people captive, Ishmael had. And so they turn around, they see Johanan, they're happy, they're going to be saved. And so all the people that Ishmael carried away captive from Mizpah cast about, that means they turned around, and they returned. and went unto Johanan the son of Korea. But Ishmael the son of Nethaniah escaped from Johanan with 8 men and went to the Ammonites. Then took Johanan the son of Korea and all the captains of the forces that were with him, all the remnant of the people whom he had recovered from Ishmael the son of Nethaniah from Mizpah, after he had slain Gedaliah the son of Ahikam, even mighty men of war, and the women and the children and the eunuchs whom he had brought again from Gibeon. So we learned last week as we looked at Ishmael's life, he had an idea of the best way to go. God told him to go one way. He says, oh, I'm going to go this way. This way's better. And he not only ruined the lives of the people he was trying to help, he wanted to save his country and end up taking his people captive, and he uses that terminology. He not only ruined the lives of the people around him, but he ruined his own life. Now he's a fugitive in another land, so much for this big plan you have. And when God tells us, hey, it doesn't matter what you think, this is the way to go, and we say, I'm going to go this way instead, we're only asking for trouble. Well, we're at the end of chapter 41. Ishmael is gone. Gedaliah is killed. And so the person with the most leadership at this moment is the guy who just led this brief battle, Johanan. What will he do? Well, long story short, will he obey God's word? Short answer, no. But he's going to look a lot more spiritual doing it than Ishmael did. And that's why the title of my lesson this morning, and I'm not going to give the whole story and then go back and learn some points, because this one's learned a little easier as we go through. But that's why I entitled my lesson this morning, Spiritualizing Our Own Path. Last week, the title lesson was Our Own Path, which we see Ishmael taking. He doesn't paste any religion on it at all. This is what I want to do, and that's what I'm going to do. But Johanan looks a lot better, but the end result ends up being the same. Spiritualizing your own path doesn't change the fact that it's still your path and not God's path. When we start stamping God's name on our decisions, and when we start trying to paste Bible verses that don't actually say what it says onto the decisions we're making, the fact that we're trying to make it look spiritual doesn't make it any more spiritual if we still do our thing instead of God's thing. So the question is, are we committed to obey God with whatever he teaches? Or are we already committed to what we want to do? And we're unwilling to change even if we find out that we're wrong. And so before having too much more introduction, because the points I'm going to start to say kind of go as the story progresses. So I'm going to start giving you 5 truths about the dangers of spiritualizing your own path. So let's look at point number one. Number one, we all have preconceived ideas of what's right to do. We all do. Now, that's not a dangerous thing. That's just a thing. We all have an idea of what to do with our families. We all have an idea of the best way to raise our kids. We all have an idea of the best job to take and the best path forward in our life. We all have those ideas. That's neither good or bad. It just is what it is. And that's what we see with Johanan. So we're asking the question, what will Johanan do then? With this new leadership he has, with this new opportunity that he has. Before we get into a whole lot of decisions, and before we close chapter 41, we see he already starts to prepare for what he's going to do. So look at verse 17 and 18 as we close this up, because this is hugely significant. Johanan just fought this brief battle with Ishmael. Ishmael's gone. He escapes. He's a fugitive now. He gathers together the rest of the Israelites that Ishmael had taken captive. And what does he do? Verse 17. And they departed and dwelt in the habitation of Chimham, which is by Bethlehem. Watch. To go to enter into Egypt because of the Chaldeans. They were afraid. We were afraid of them because Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had slain Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, whom the king of Babylon made governor in the land. Okay, so pause, brief timeline. Not so long ago, Babylon was in town, and everyone was thinking that they were going to overthrow them then. Not too long ago when that happened, Egypt came into town, remember that? And when Egypt showed up, Babylon left. And then all of Israel thought, oh, great, they've scared Babylon away. Everything's going to be fine now. And Jeremiah said, no, it's not. They're coming back. Stop resting on this brief reprieve you're having. And they say, why are you against us? And so that whole thing happened. Babylon came. Egypt scared them away. Well, Babylon came back, just like Jeremiah said. Babylon destroyed Jerusalem, and Babylon put Gedaliah in charge. Last chapter, an Israelite assassinated the governor Babylon put in charge. So those are the things that happened. So what does Johanan think? Babylon's going to be very mad at us. They're going to see this whole thing as a slap in the face. He put somebody in charge, and the Israelites killed him. It doesn't matter that it wasn't me. We did. So they're going to come back, and they're going to destroy us for the fourth time. There's no way we can stay around and sit here like sitting ducks and just wait for them to come back in their revenge. We have to go find somebody else to take care of us. And who is the second strongest group around? Well, the last one that scared him away, Egypt. So Johanan is thinking all these things, and it makes logical sense. We can't stay here. They're going to be mad at us, so we got to go to who's going to actually take care of us. The ones most likely and closest to do that would have to be Egypt. And so he gathers all the people together, and he says, we need to go to Egypt. That's the best thing for us to do. Now, we can follow his train of thought, yes? At least it has some semblance of reason behind it. And I'm not particularly mad at Johanan for coming to that brief conclusion very quickly. Now, once again, he is thinking secularly rather than spiritually, which is what we said last week about Ishmael. But I do want to extend a little credit to him. We always have an idea, all of us. We always have an idea of the right way to go. And a lot of times we're not right. But we always have an idea. This happens to me all the time when I'm driving. I live in the GPS generation. Many of you in here did not live in the GPS generation. You actually had to know where you were going when you got in your car. It was a crazy thing. I don't even know how you did it. How do you know all the streets in America? But me, it's like if I am slightly uncertain about the way to get there, then I get in the car, I turn on my GPS, and I let it run in the background so I know for sure how to get there. And I love the moment where I feel confident enough to just drive there on my own. I feel like an adult. And so I drive there, and it's good. But every once in a while, I think I know where I'm going, and I don't. So Hanover's weird like that because for some reason, I'm in Hanover just enough to be familiar with it, but not enough to actually know what I'm doing. And so when I get there, I think I know where I am, but I don't. So the other day, we were over there, and we were going to go eat at Lu Hibachi. I love Lu Hibachi. It's my favorite Chinese place. And so I highly recommend it. That's completely free. And so we're going to go over there, but first we're going to go to Kohl's because there was some sale or whatever, and it's like a quarter of a mile down the street on the same road. But you know how Pennsylvania is. You pull into a parking lot, and they don't let you out. You got to go 3 miles down the road to get out if you're going to go backwards. And so I'm in this parking lot, and I'm thinking, well, how do I go back? And I thought, well, let me go down here to this light. Well, you can't turn left on the street to get a light because the lights are turning and everybody, you can't make a left turn. And so I said, well, I'll go right because I know where I'm going. So I went right and I went up the road fully thinking that the light I was going to arrive at, I knew what it was on the same street. It wasn't. I was going this way. I was supposed to go down. And so anyway, long story short, I drove for like 15 minutes to go a quarter of a mile. I could see the restaurant from the Kohl's parking lot, but it took me 15 minutes to get there because I had to go circle all around Hanover because I thought I knew where I was going, but I didn't. And the thing is, was I morally responsible for not knowing? No, I don't know. I don't live in Hanover. I'm not there enough to know everything. I do live in the GPS generation where you don't have to actually know where you're going. And so, no, I didn't know. And that's okay. If I had just recognized that, I would have made a better decision if I had just stuck it in the GPS. The thing is, we're all very foolish. I was just thinking about this just this morning. When I was a child, like really little, I was like 4 or 5 maybe. I remember we were at this stoplight, like a light. It was a busy light, all these lights, like several turning lanes going left and right and forward and a four-way stop, big stop. And I looked in, and all I knew this, red, stop, green, go. I knew that. But I saw a light turn green. No, I'm sorry. I saw a light turn red, and you went through the light. But it wasn't his lane. It was one of the, like, 15 lights in there, and I thought it was his light. And I said, Dad, you just drove through that red light. And this is what he said to me. Oh, that one wasn't mine. So I'm 4 years old. This is what I thought. There are some lights that are yours and some lights that aren't yours. So the government assigns stoplights to some people and other stoplights to others. This is going through my head, this four-year-old kid in the back seat. And I thought to myself, what a horrendous system. How could you possibly know? You pull up to a light. How do I know if this is this guy's light or not? Do they assign lights all over the country? Do you just get this list in the mail and you have a bunch of intersections listed? This doesn't make any sense. Now, you're thinking, well, what a foolish way to think as a four-year-old kid. Yes, because I don't know enough stuff to actually know what to do with the information that's coming at you. And the thing is, we take ourselves way too seriously. We think we know enough to make all the right decisions about a lot of complicated things with life because we're adults and we've been around for a couple decades, and so obviously we know about the whole world. And that's just not the case. Johanan didn't know enough to make the right decisions. God said, listen, I know everything that's going on in the world. Babylon's not going to come back. Relax. Johanan says, that doesn't make any sense. We got to go to Egypt. I'm not complaining to us because we have preconceived ideas of what to do. We just have to recognize that a lot of times we're not right about them. So we always have preconceived ideas of what to do. So don't be surprised when one pops into your brain. Just be suspicious that you're right all the time. Okay? Number two. Oh, by the way, I gave you one verse underneath that besides our passage. The Bible does say in Proverbs 6, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You're always going to have an idea. You're just not always right about it. Number two, it is always right to ask the Lord for guidance. It's always right to ask the Lord for guidance. So before I start giving Johanan any problems, I'm going to give him a little bit more credit. So he had an idea. Best thing to do, let's go down to Egypt. Cool. Before he does that, this is where Johanan looks spiritual. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 42. All the captains of the forces and Johanan the son of Kareah and Jezaniah the son of Hoshaiah and all the people from the least even to the greatest came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet, let, we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant, for we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes behold us, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk, and the thing that we may do. Jeremiah the prophet said unto him, I've heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words. It shall come to pass that whatsoever the thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it to you. I will keep nothing back from you. Then they said to Jeremiah, the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us. If we do not even according to all the things for which the Lord thy God shall, in the future, when he comes back, shall send thee to us, whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. This is exactly how we're supposed to approach decisions. You're going to start with an idea of what you're supposed to do. Of course you will. Of course you will. Very rarely do you approach a decision and literally have absolutely no idea of how to respond to it. Often you'll have a plan A. But the right thing to do is to stop before you get your caravan and go travel into Egypt, because that makes the most sense. The right thing to do is to stop and say, but Lord, show us the way wherein we may walk. And show us the thing that we may do. And we will obey whatever it is, whether we agree with it or whether we don't. Whether it be good or whether it be evil. Whether we think it's best for us or whether we don't. We will do it, that it may be well with us. Because we know for sure that whatever he tells us to do is going to be the best decision to make. Therefore, we will obey so that things go better. That's the kind of attitude that we ought to have, as long as it's genuine. The book of Psalms, I preached this message to the teens a few weeks back, about half a year ago almost at this point. Psalm 25 says this, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. And I asked the question, what does it mean to lift up your soul? It's just a very Bible-ish thing to say, but what does that even mean? How does one lift up their soul? But the idea of that is to present yourself, is to hand over. And we do that in a variety of ways. But he goes on, he says, O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. A surrendered heart is one that says, I'm giving my life to you. And the way that I'm doing that is I'm asking you to tell me what to do, and I'm trusting you that that's going to be the way that I should walk. So show me, teach me, and lead me so that regardless of what I think, I'll know the right way to go. And so I'm putting into your hands, God, take care of me because I trust you with it. By the way, our fellows are coming by. If you could take your attendance slip that you got when you came in, just put your name on it and throw that in the offering plate when they go around. We really appreciate that. So that is the right spirit to have. It's always right to ask the Lord for guidance. Number three, God often tells you to do something unexpected. God often tells you to do something that is unexpected. Here's the thing. You always start with an idea. We should have the spirit to ask God what to do, but God's going to sometimes tell you something that you don't think he's going to tell you because we don't know enough stuff. So, Johanan has already prepared the people to go to Egypt, yes? Then he stops and he says, God, tell us what to do. So what does that tell us? Those two things next to each other. Johanan fully expects God to tell them to go to Egypt. That's what he thought was best. He knows the right thing to do is to ask God for instruction. So he does. And what does God tell them to do? That's what the rest of chapter 42 is about. So let's look at it. This is God's response. They send Jeremiah, pray for us, ask a word for the Lord, and when you come back, tell us what he says. Jeremiah says, I'm going to tell you what he says. I'm going to tell you everything he says. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. I'm not going to change it. I'm not going to make you feel better. I'm going to tell you exactly what he says. They said, great. So he comes back. Verse 7. Came to pass after 10 days, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. Then called he Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces which were with him, all the people from the least to the greatest, and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto whom ye sent me to present your supplication before him, if ye will still abide in this land, here, if you stay, then will I build you, and not pull you down. I will plant you, and not pluck you up. For I repent me of the evil I've done unto you. Now, that's an old way of saying he has turned away from what he has done before. So he did the whole captivity thing. Now he's not doing that. That's done. I'm not bringing evil in this land right now, so you can stay. And I'll build you and plant you. Verse 11. Be not afraid of the king of Babylon. Because the Bible just told us at the end of chapter 41 they were. Because they were afraid. Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom ye are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I'm with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. It wasn't Johanan's fault that Gedaliah was murdered. And so he said, I'm going to take care of you. Verse 12, I'll show mercies unto you, that he may have mercy upon you and cause you to return to your own land. But if ye say, we will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord our God, saying, no, but we will go into the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, near hear the sound of the trumpet, nor have hunger of bread. There will we dwell. Now therefore hear the word of the Lord, ye remnant of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt and go to sojourn there, it shall come to pass that the sword which ye feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. And the famine whereof you're afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there ye shall die. So shall it be with all the men that set their faces to go into Egypt to sojourn there. They shall die by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence, which are all the things he warned them about back during the captivity. They're trying to run away from that. He says, you're just going to go to it. You'll die by the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the evil that I'll bring upon them. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as mine anger and my fury hath been poured forth upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so shall my fury be poured forth upon you when ye enter into Egypt. Ye shall be an execration and an astonishment and a curse and a reproach, and ye shall see this place no more. The Lord had said concerning you, O ye remnant of Judah, go ye not into Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. For ye dissembled in your hearts when ye sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, pray for us unto the Lord our God, and according to all that the Lord our God shall say, so declare unto us, and we will do it. Now I have this day declared it to you, but ye have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, nor anything which for the which ye had sent unto you. Now therefore know certainly that ye shall die by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence in the place where ye desire to go and to sojourn. So all of that is simply to say this. Johanan fully expects that the right thing to do is to go to Egypt. He already is preparing to do that. He asks God, tell us what to do. Because he fully expects God to just tell him to do what he thinks that he's supposed to do. And God even says at the end, you asked me that, but you didn't really mean it because you're already planning. And he says, you are walking toward your own destruction, not away from it. So in theory, the end of chapter 42, Johanan should be like, great, less for us to do. Let's just stay. Everything's going to be fine now. We'll plant our fields. We'll harvest our vineyards. We'll build our houses. Things can go back to normal, at least some semblance of it. We don't have to run anymore. We don't have to fear anymore. God's going to take care of us here. This is a good message. But why does it not sound like a good message? Because God is telling him that what he thinks he's supposed to do is wrong. And rebukes always are hard to swallow, regardless of how easy the right thing to do is. The Bible says that God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Johanan's decision made a lot of good political sense. It just didn't make spiritual sense because he didn't know enough to actually know the good spiritual sense. God told him what to do, and he was just supposed to listen. We always have an idea what to do. And God sometimes gives us something that's unexpected when we ask him. That takes me to number four, which I want to clarify a point as we go. What is the true test of Johanan? A true commitment to obey God. Commitment to obey whatever he says. Not a commitment to obey what you think he will say. A true commitment to obey God is a commitment to obey whatever he says. It's not a commitment to obey what you think he's going to say. So I'm not upset at Johanan because he thinks that the best thing to do is to go to the strongest nearby country to find protection against Babylon, who he thinks will come. There's all kinds of evidence to think that Babylon will come back. They've already been there three times. But the fact is, God says, no, Johanan, you're wrong. It's fine. So now at this point, Johanan is faced, does he know best or does God know best? And the true test here is not whether or not he asked the right thing to do. He sounded real spiritual at the beginning of chapter 42, didn't he? Real spiritual. There's, like, that'll preach if you just take verses 1 through 6 out. That's a good message right there. The problem is he didn't mean any of it. The true test is not whether or not he asked what the right thing was to do. The true test is whether he's going to go home and he's going to do it. And we all know that. We're reading the story. Our question is, what's Johanan going to do now? We call ourselves spiritual because we came to church and heard the message. Obviously, I'm a good Christian because I heard God's word every week. That's not the true test of spirituality. We need to do that. It's always the right thing to do to ask for God's guidance. But the true test of commitment to God's word is whether we go and we do it. Whether we accept the fact, hey, what I thought was wrong, so I'm going to think differently. That's where the Bible always frames it. In Joshua 1:8, Joshua was about to go into the promised land. And he says he gave him his book of the law that's not supposed to depart out of his mouth, but he's supposed to meditate therein day and night that he may do according to all that's written therein. He didn't say meditate on it so you get good spiritual feelings to help you through the day. He says you're supposed to meditate on God's word so that you know what to do when you get there. That's why James says, if you're a hearer of the word, great. But if you're a hearer and you're not a doer, you're like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and goes his way and forgets what manner of man he was. He says you're deceiving yourself into thinking that you're doing the right thing by putting yourself in a position to hear, but you're not putting yourself in a position to do. And the fact is, we all have preconceived ideas of what God wants us to do. And if we're growing the way that we ought to, we will consistently find out how unwise we are. And we will consistently, week after week, month after month, year after year, find out what God's word really says. You know how full God's word is and how much it instructs us on our way of living? We should not be surprised that we are continually faced with the fact that, oh, I'm wrong, God's right. Oh, I thought differently. I thought God said this. He didn't. I always said that verse meant that, but it doesn't. God's not mad at you for not knowing everything, but he's not pleased when we are finally faced with truth and we choose to live the same anyway. If you find out that a verse you've always quoted meaning one thing doesn't mean that, well, then what you should do is stop quoting it to mean that and start applying it the way that it really is supposed to be applied. But we're so used to the way we're living. I always used that. I always said that. I always said God wanted me to, and he didn't want me to, and whatever. So we've been pasting our ideas on God's word, and when we're faced with it, the true test of commitment is not if we obey what we think he's going to say, but what he actually says. But the problem is, when somebody tells us that we're wrong, we get mad at them instead of just obey God. And that's what Johanan does. Look at chapter 43. We're not going to read the whole chapter of 43 because there's a little bit of a illustration Jeremiah gives, so we'll save that for next week. But obviously, we got to ask the question this week, what does he do? He's been faced with it. God tells him what to do. God tells him what to do. What does Johanan respond with? Verse number one, came to pass when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking unto all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, even all these words, he said everything they needed to hear. Verse two, then spake Azariah the son of Hoshaiah, and Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the proud men, saying unto Jeremiah, thou speakest falsely. The Lord thy God hath not sent thee to say, go not into Egypt to sojourn there. Obviously, we're right. We wanted to know exactly what the Lord said, but he said something different than I was expecting, so obviously you're telling me lies. This can't possibly be the truth. Baruch, the son of Neriah, setteth thee on against us to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they might put us to death and carry us away captives into Babylon. That doesn't make any sense. It makes no sense for us to stay here. There's no way that that could be the safest thing for us to do. You must be lying to us. 2 seconds ago, they were willing to entrust their entire future into whatever Jeremiah brought back. But that was upon the condition he brought back the message that they thought he was going to bring back. But he brought back the exact opposite of what they were expecting, and they said, well, that can't possibly be true, because we can't possibly be wrong, because that doesn't make any sense to us. So rather than yielding themselves to what God's words really said, they called themselves still spiritual and said that Jeremiah was the enemy because he disagreed with them. God said something different than what Johanan thought. When Jeremiah pointed it out, Johanan treated him as the enemy. Why? Because the standard of friendship and fellowship was not actually God's word. It was Johanan's opinion of what God's word should have been. And that we can do that to each other, can't we? You're not my friend anymore because you disagree with me. Not because you disagree with God's word, but you disagree with my opinion of what I think God's word should say. And so now you're not right with God. Well, they're fine with God. They're just not right with you. When we begin to break fellowship with people or slander people because they disagree with you, but not because they disagree with God's word, then we're not actually committed to God's word as our final authority. We're committed to our word. And then we paste God's name on it. And we spiritualize it. Which takes me to my last point. If our spiritual journey still ends in disobedience, we are no better than the world. If our spiritual journey still ends in disobedience, we're no better than the world. So go down to verse number 4. I have to get to the end here, and we'll be done. Verse number 4. Johanan looks at Jeremiah and says, that can't possibly be true. So what do you think Johanan does? He goes to Egypt. Because that's obviously the right thing to do. Verse number 4. So Johanan, the son of Korea, and all the captains of the forces and all the people obeyed not the voice of the Lord to dwell in the land of Judah. This is the one time it would have been easy to just obey. Stay. Nope. But Johanan, the son of Korea, and all the captains of the forces took all the remnant of Judah that were returned from all nations, whither they had been driven, to dwell in the land of Judah. Even men and women and children and the king's daughters and every person that Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard of Babylon, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch, the son of Neriah. And so they came into the land of Egypt. Just as a reminder, for they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. Thus came they even to Tahpenes. So Ishmael was the bad guy last week because he went to Ammon for help against Babylon, and he didn't listen to Jeremiah or to God's word. But Johanan's going to be the spiritual one, and he's going to stand up and say, ask the Lord what we should do, and whatever he tells us, we will obey, and it will be well with us. But Johanan had his own ideas. And what's the end of this story? Johanan goes to Egypt for help against Babylon and doesn't listen to Jeremiah or to God's word. Johanan's no better than Ishmael. Oh, Gedaliah, you got to be careful about Ishmael. He's going to ruin our country. And he was not a good guy. He wasn't helpful. And he was filled with the flesh. And yes, Ishmael was the bad guy last week. But Johanan's end of his story, as spiritually as he wanted to paint himself, ended up exactly the same. So here's the thing. We can spend all of our weeks and all of our time sitting in this room and pointing our fingers out there at people who should know the right thing to do, and then they go about their lives, and they disregard God's word, and they live however we please. But we're spiritual because we're sitting in here. And we say whatever the Lord says we will do. But if we go out there and do as we please, and when God's word shows us something and we continue to live the same, then we're the same as them. And our story is exactly the same. The problem is we're more culpable because we should know better. And so if all the things that we do in our life and how we treat people and how we order our families and how we act is still based more on our opinion than it is on God's word, then we're not committed to God's word any more than the world is. We just want to claim that we are so we get brownie points for doing so. But our story is strangely similar to theirs. So, last week and this week, don't go your own path. And it's no better if you spiritualize it either. And here we are in Egypt. That's better than Babylon, isn't it? They've taken themselves to the world, just a different version of it. Going a different version of your own path, falling off the ditch on the right end of the road is just as bad as falling off the ditch on the left. If you're not on the road, you're not on the road, and you're still in a ditch, just because you went in a different one doesn't mean it's a good thing. That's exactly what Johanan does, and that's what we can do if we're not careful. So listen to God's word. It's as simple as that. And when he tells us, trust that he knows better than we do. And when we're so consumed with all of our ideas of how we think the world works, let's just trust that God knows better and fear him and keep his commandments, because that's what we're supposed to do.